Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll begin with prayer as we do, and thank God for the time we have to hear and study His Word. Always approach the Word of God as we do with humility and reverence and thankfulness so that we are ready to have our hearts transformed and to concentrate on His Word to learn the truth. And so with that in mind, let's pray. Father, thank you for all that you do and are. Thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has enabled us to come before you as believer priests, as our high priest, so that we can receive mercy and grace, which we look for through your word. And we thank you, Father, for the gift of him. As we celebrate this coming in a few days, the birth of him, we thank you that you have done such an amazing, gracious thing through your love, and that you have bestowed upon us everything pertaining to life and godliness. We ask, Father, that your Spirit would guide and direct our hearts in your word. We ask in Christ's name, amen. So our main passage currently is in 2 Peter chapter 1, but I wanted to quote something for you that I read today that I found very insightful, and it pertains to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope." Our main topic is the hope of our calling. God the Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord, has caused us to be born again, meaning that to be brand new creatures in Christ, the new humanity that is the gift of God under the new covenant in his blood. And that's an amazing, wonderful gift to have, to be actually redeemed and transformed or regenerated by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this, in turn, gives us a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And the salvation that is revealed is when we are in our resurrection bodies and all of us there in glory, really come to completion of our redemption in Christ Jesus by being resurrected and being a resurrection body. And so in heaven, notice we have an inheritance, and that inheritance will not fade away. And so the things that we have that are valuable are heavenly, are from heaven. That doesn't mean that we wait till heaven to experience them. We experience them now. That heavenly means that their origin is heaven. And so it is things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and virtue and wonderful things like peace and tranquility, contentment, and the strength and the courage to be able to live as this born-again heavenly creature in a world that is still dark and depraved and where there's a lot of sin and evil. And, of course, you know, we have our sin natures, which continue to have sin and evil. And you know, how can we live and overcome the darkness that's in us? And it's through the same vehicle, through our Lord, and with our inheritance. The quote I read was from a Robert Lytton, Archbishop of Glasgow, of all places, in the 1600s. But he writes this, quote, "While the children of God are childish and weak in faith, they are like some great heirs before they come to years of understanding." And he's writing about us as being, you know, not really knowing about it all yet. The children of God, childish and weak in faith. No matter how mature we are, we can be that for a day here and a day there. It's always a potential that we can get our eyes off of the things that are important, get our eyes off of our inheritance, and be like children who are weak in faith. He says again, "While the children of God are childish and weak in faith, they are like some great heirs before they come to years of understanding." They consider not their inheritance and what they are to come to, have not their spirits elevated to thoughts worthy of their estate, and their behavior conformed to it. But as they grow up in years, they come, little by little, to be sensible of those things, and the nearer they come to possession, the more apprehensive they are of their quality. And it's very gracious what he writes here, it takes time. And as that time goes, and as we grow in years, and to really grow over the years, you've got to be persistent and diligent, to use another of Peter's words in 2 Peter chapter 1, we have to be diligent in our faith, and we will grow over the years. being lazy or apathetic in our faith, we're not going to grow no matter how long we are Christians. We're not really going to grow at all. And so all of this we go through, there's suffering, there's trial, there's great times as well, there's great prosperity, and we struggle through that at times. All of it is worthwhile because as we're persevering with faith, trying as best as we can to maintain our faith and our peace and our contentment in the face of everything, that we're really growing. And though we don't always feel it, we don't always see it, but we are. And that's why I like this quote, because so oftentimes we'll be reading commentaries where the writer is not so gracious with his time. Whereas this writer is, he acknowledges that it takes time, which it does. So he says again, as we grow up in years, they come little by little to be sensible of those things, and the nearer they come to possession, the more apprehensive they are of their quality. The quality of our inheritance in heaven, it becomes more important than anything on earth. And of what does answerably become them to do. Right? We become more apprehensive of what it is that we should do and the quality of that doing. He continues, and this is the duty of such as are indeed heirs of glory, to grow in the understanding and consideration of that which is prepared for them, and to suit themselves as they are able to those great hopes. This is what the Apostle Paul prayed for on behalf of his Ephesians. In Ephesians 1:18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. This would make them holy and heavenly, to have their conversation in heaven from whence they look for a Savior. And so this apprehension of what our inheritance is it becomes more into focus for us. And what those heavenly things are that we've been blessed with as born-again children of God, that the earthly, worldly things become less and less valuable. And again, that takes time. The ultimate destiny for all of us is heaven in Christ's tabernacle that he has now built. That is our eternal destiny. It's the destiny of the entire body of Christ. And therefore, whatever happens here on earth, and much does, only that which is really a part of the will of God will go on forever eternally, and the rest of it, which is the sin and evil of man, will be gone. And as this is revealed quite clearly in the scripture, that the last to be defeated is death, and once that is defeated, the kingdom, which is perfect and holy and righteous and just, comes into existence, and the one born of the Virgin is the one in whose government and on whose shoulders that whole government rests, and he is the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, who is the ruler of that, and there will be nothing else besides that for all of eternity, that holiness. And so we're, as amazing as it is, we're partakers of that. All believers are partakers of that now. So let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter 1:5. And we've done most of this, so just have a few things to finish up. Now, for this reason also, because of all that God has done for us in providing us with life and godliness and promises and divine nature and the ability to partake with that divine nature and the ability to escape the world's lusts, right, to get away and distance ourselves, escape, meaning really to run from the world's lusts. For this very reason also, applying all diligence, meaning make every effort, in your faith supply moral excellence, which is virtue, and in your virtue, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control or temperance, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, which means to be completely devoted to God, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness or brotherly love, that should be, and in your brotherly love, love, agape love for all mankind. For if these qualities are yours, and they will be if we're diligent in our faith, and again, getting back to the quote from Robert Lighton, it does take time, but the time is really worth it. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing or are abounding, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this, we can be fruitful or unfruitful in this true knowledge of Him, useful or useless in this true knowledge of Him. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. And we'll see what that means. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. This doesn't mean you're not going to be sinless. But think about it. If we are practicing these things, we don't stumble. It's when we stop practicing them that we stumble. And that's all really Peter is saying here. If I'm in the process of doing that which is God's will, I'm in that process. I don't stumble. It doesn't mean I'll never stumble. It's while I'm doing God's will, I'm doing well. And I'm fruitful and I'm useful to God and to others. But when I stop doing that, by either getting my eyes on myself or on my circumstances or on my situation or on the world, or as really Peter says here, short-sighted. Short-sighted means you're just looking at the world. What's far-sighted is looking at heaven. In heaven, where the inheritance is, where the Lord is, where my destiny is, where holiness is, where righteousness is, where justice is, where everything good, and it's in me, and it's there, and it's mine. We're citizens of heaven. And so that's the short-sightedness. And when I get my eyes off of the heavenly and onto the earthly, that's when I stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. And as we'll see, Peter, it would seem here, means, because our inheritance in the eternal kingdom is really unshakable. He wrote that, and we just read that. It's imperishable and not will not be defiled and cannot fade away. But this passage over from this world to the next can be abundant in terms of what we would call dying grace. So Peter means for us to have all of these qualities immediately and that they would continue to abound. What I mean by that is we're not waiting a long period of time to have love. It's this list isn't given so that I go from one to the next to the next, like I'm jumping from stone to stone. It's not like that. I'm to have them all, but they do build upon one another. I'm to have virtue so I can have knowledge, so I can have self-control. And all of that will come, and all together it is to increase or to abound. So all of them are to be ours, and immediately, in fact. So as he says, if these qualities are abounding in you, you are useful and fruitful. If these qualities are yours, then they are, and they are abounding. The meaning here is of the present participle, pleonazo, which is a verb. It means to continue to abound because it's in the present tense, so it's always abounding. So I'm always growing. I'm always increasing in such virtues. I'm always getting better. at this virtuous plan or virtuous life that God has given us. So, as I said, short-sighted really means seeing, literally it means seeing only that which is close by. And short-sighted here would refer to those who are bowed to the earth and not seeking life above where Christ is. And I use that's the exact wording that Paul uses in Colossians 3. Keep seeking your life, which is hid with Christ at the right hand of God. Right? Keep seeking it, and that you look to that. And he says, he warns us, do not look to the earth. Because that's our inheritance isn't here. Our calling isn't here. Well, we're here. But our calling is heavenly. It's of the heavens. And every one of us has it. And again, it takes time. The clarity and the quote of Paul's prayer by that gentleman, Lighten, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And it's when we see it. And when we see it, it's anything else of the earth is incomparable. Nothing's even close. I mean, how could anything down here, any kingdom, any prosperity, anything of that others on the earth would consider valuable or we used to consider valuable, how can that compare with a resurrected Christ at the right hand of God who has built this incredible sanctuary, kingdom, tabernacle where the royal family will live forever? And it's not even close. But we've got to see that. I mean, you can say it, you can write it down, you can memorize it, but we all know how we are. If the eyes of our heart really love something that is not of God, we love it more than the things of God, and eventually we're going to stare at it and look at it. What's the solution? Because all of us have that. There isn't one believer who can say, yeah, I don't have any of that going on. Of course you do. And that's why none of us are to judge one another. And we should forgive one another. And as we do so, we recognize, anyone caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, bear their burden. But then Paul says, be careful that you yourself are not led into temptation when you do that. And bearing the burden of another is to help them in any way that you can, meaning a person, a member of the body of Christ, a member of the royal family. And so all of us struggle with this. And we struggle with it in different areas. But as what is made abundantly clear here in the New Testament is that we have been made the type of people who can overcome that by virtue of being born again, by virtue of being in Christ. Our position is what really qualifies us for the inheritance. And the inheritance of heaven has nothing to do with anything material. Material things are not valuable up there. Gold, silver, whatever. It's not valuable up there. Not even prestige is valuable up there. Because Christ said, in my kingdom, it's the least of you that are the greatest. And so in that kingdom, what is valuable in heaven is holiness, righteousness, justice, humility, gentleness, meekness, and all of that stuff that is a part of the life of Christ. That's what's valuable. And so we get our eyes on that, and we, as Paul prayed for us, if our eyes see it, it becomes more valuable than anything on earth. When the things of the earth become more valuable than the things of God, this word is perfect. Short-sighted. All I see is the earth. All I see is right in front of me. I can't see past the nose of my face. Really, it's occupation with me. And this imagery is a constant one in the Scripture. Christ said that he was the bread that came out of heaven. He has been exalted to the right hand of God in heaven. Our lives are with him there, and we seek that life, a heavenly one, and not the things of the earth. We're called citizens of heaven. We're told by the Lord that no one knows when I'm returning, and he says, watch. And he uses a few parables that are about, I think five, in fact, in Matthew 24 and 25, where the teaching in all of them is to be watchful. That's the steward in the house, or the master goes away and he doesn't know when he's returning. And he said, blessed are you for when you're watching, And I'm, you know, I don't surprise you when I return. And what is that watching? It's keeping our eyes on heaven, even though as we do things here on earth. We've been made alive together with him. We've been raised up together with him. We've been seated together with him at the right hand of God. We are not to be short-sighted, seeing our calling and blessings from earth, because it's not here. Our calling and our blessings are from heaven. And when our eyes are on that, we do the most on earth. It's true that the believers who have been most occupied with heaven do the most good on earth. And it's because when they look at a situation, they look at people in need, they look at opportunities from a heavenly point of view, and you can see them. But with your eyes on the earth, being short-sighted, we would miss many things, and we have. Now, the reason for short-sightedness, as Peter states it, is pretty striking. And it's for some teachers and commentators, they try and get around it, which, as he says, because he says, he has forgotten the purification from his former sins. In other words, this short-sighted Christian has forgotten the fact that he has been saved from his sins. And we say, and as many of you say, well, you know, Christians can't forget that. But I beg to differ. I mean, I know that I can forget. I don't think about it 24/7, you know, every single moment of every single day. As sinners, we do get our eyes on ourselves. We get our eyes on our circumstances. We get our eyes on us. And the whole focus of our whole world is us. Are you simultaneously at that time thinking of your deliverance from sin and death? No. You can't possibly do both. You can't serve two masters. You can't have two thoughts in your mind at the same time. And so, you know, it could happen, of course. It does happen. And having becoming blind, Peter says, he's forgotten his new birth. There's nothing to indicate that Peter's talking about unbelievers. And for the main reason that they have never, the unbeliever hasn't been purified from his sin, so how could he have forgotten it? And of course, he hasn't. So we can. We can. And therein lies the challenge, day in and day out, to see ourselves as who God has made us to be. That's a certain, you know, it's really having your eyes on who you are and your inheritance and on the Lord and on heaven. And this takes time. It takes time. So 2 Peter 1:10, again, says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent. And that's, you know, being diligent is what? Making every effort. Could I possibly say, or you say, that I've made every single effort to be keeping my eyes on the things that I'm supposed to keep my eyes on? No, none of us have. So therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. So what he means here about making certain is to not confirm to yourself that you're born again and saved. If you believe in Christ as your Savior, you're born again and saved. Make certain means, and I put perhaps here because I can't say for completely certain. But there's nothing else in the scripture that reveals to me or to many others that I'm actually supposed to be examining myself to see if I'm an actual son of God or a daughter of God. That is to be set in our hearts as solid ground, right? As our foundation is Christ. He's the cornerstone, we're the stones. We're in him. We're married to him. This should never be something where, because when you start examining yourself for such things, you're eventually going to come to the conclusion that you're not saved. Because you're too much of a jerk. I mean, you're too much of a sinner. You're too much of a failure. If you start hyper-analyzing yourself and your sins or your good deeds and your bad deeds, which we will be judged for, by the way, or evaluated for at the judgment seat of Christ, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you're going to get yourself all wrapped up in knots. And I don't see that anywhere. It does say, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. And Paul says that to the Corinthians after he warned them that, hey, you guys are not behaving as the faith tells us to behave. And they should be able to see that. And they did see it. In 2 Corinthians, he said that they repented. But he wasn't asking them, he called them saints. He wasn't asking them to evaluate whether they're saints or not. He was saying to them, look, examine your behavior because this is what you've been called to and you're behaving like something else. And we all need that warning. We all need that reminder because sheep we are. Jesus said so graciously to us that I call you by name and I call you, you follow me and I lead you into green pastures. He leads us. And though we stray, he will always come for us. He will always lead us to that green pasture, which speaks of prosperity in life. So make certain, I put perhaps, but I'm pretty confident in it, that he means make your calling the foundation of your life. Make it the very certain thing that life is about. Is life about any earthly calling? My career, right? Does it mean you can't have a career? Of course not. But if your career or your business or even your family or anything is getting in the way of your calling, then it's wrong. And it doesn't mean it's your perversion of it is sinful. You've made an idol. You can make an idol out of your kids or your marriage. It's a wonderful guy. I've read it a few times in the past. I can't remember the guy's name, but he had suffered badly in the Black Plague in England, and his children's lives were in danger. And that's when he ran to the church and prayed for the protection of his children. And as he sat there in church, he realized that he hadn't really prayed to God in like 30 years. So it took the plague to get him to open up to the fact that he had quit on God completely and worshipped his business and his home and his marriage and all and his children and his family. Nothing wrong with those things, but when you put them before God, there's everything wrong with them. And this is what gets us in trouble, putting earthly things before God. Christ said, if you love anything more than me, you're not worthy of me. And he's not kidding there. And look, we've all done it. We have a gracious God who will warn us. And he will use pain to warn us sometimes. It's the only way our eyes will be open, and he will use it. And we will come to know, I mean, if you think about it, a heavenly calling that is my entire eternity has got to be far more important than any earthly thing. And when our heavenly calling by Christ is first and foremost in our minds, it turns out that all the earthly stuff works out pretty damn well, too. As Christ said, seek first my kingdom. And he said, all these things will be added to you. You know what things he said? Food, water, and clothing. And that's all. That's what he mentions. I say, you know, where's the money and the house and the car and the promotion and the social life and the ski trip or the vacation? Where's all that, Lord? And when you think about it, it all boils down to that stuff, right? What we need to live. And that's what the Lord said through Paul in 1 Timothy, be content with food and covering. Be content with the basic necessities of life. And again, sheep we are. Do we do that perfectly? No. And so Peter again tells us, as he had to learn, as we all do, be all the more diligent to make certain, to make this calling the foundation of your life. Be all the more certain. There's nothing more important than it. Not even close. And so we come at this from a position that any Old Testament saint would have envied to his own jealous death, I wonder. You know, it would have ate them alive if they had known. They knew something was coming. They actually, according to the rabbis, there was two ages. There was this age and the age of the Messiah. And that's how they broke it up. They just had two ages. And they, you know, the prophecies of the age of the Messiah, the blessings that would come to Israel, all of that, the blessings of the new covenant, which they knew from Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Yeah, they sound all, you know, wonderful. But how could they have imagined it, really? They were promised that they'd be indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. I don't know how you picture how that even works or what it looks like, but we live that every day. You and I are indwelt by God. And so for the position that we come at this is from a position of a child, a son of the king who has an inheritance that can't fade away, who is extremely and ultimately blessed from birth, right? That's what an inheritance is. An inheritance is nothing earned. That's not inheritance. An inheritance is given because of position. And the position needed for the inheritance is to be a son and actually be a firstborn son. And we are in union with the firstborn son. His inheritance is ours. And God didn't say, well, you know, there's, let's say, millions of believers. I've got this inheritance. I'm going to have to divide it all up between all of you. So we all get like a buck. Or like with this recent stimulus they're trying to force through Congress, that is something of something 2 point something trillion dollars. And we split it up between a bunch of stuff and all of you get like a few $100. And it's like, where, you know, that's a lot of money. And how did it just come down to this? But you see, God has given every one of us all of the inheritance. Because as God is three but not divided, neither is his inheritance, neither are his blessings. So the law of Moses taught, do in order to be blessed. The law of Messiah teaches, and Moses said, a prophet is coming that is greater than I am. And he said, listen to him. It's in Deuteronomy 18. Listen to him. A prophet is coming that's greater than I. And we read about in the New Testament the law of Christ. Romans 2 and Galatians 6 is a law of Christ. So the law of Moses has been fulfilled by Christ, and now there's a law of Messiah. And it contains a lot of the Mosaic law. You know, in other words, murder is not okay in our age now. You know, the Ten Commandments are still in effect, except for keeping the Sabbath. 9 out of 10 are still in effect. And some of them are identical. Some of them are the same, but they've been raised up to the heights of heaven. They've been intensified. But regardless, we are under the law of the Messiah. And law of Messiah teaches that you're blessed, therefore do. Not earning anything with me. However, there are rewards in heaven. And we're going to look at that. That's one of our next topics coming up in our calling. And we're going to see what those rewards are. And actually, we can kind of identify them because we find out what's important in heaven. But are we earning them? Is this a quid pro quo? I have to say that very slowly. Kind of with God, you know, I do grease his palm, he rewards me. But of course, it's not like that. It's not like that at all. And right after Peter said, behold, we've left everything and followed you, what's in it for us? Jesus teaches them the parable of the vineyard owner, where the guy who worked 14 hours in the day got the same amount of money as the guy who worked 1 hour. And the vineyard owner said, hey, I can do what I want with mine. And I can be, why are you mad at me? Because I'm gracious, is what he says. And so it's not that. It's not a quid pro quo. It's we're blessed. And yet there is a reward in heaven for those who execute it. And we could say, well, the reward is, it's hard for me to say. It's not hard to say it. It's something that I continue to investigate. and we'll get to that as much as we can. The point is that there is reward. The other point is that you're blessed. You're not earning blessings. You have been blessed at the moment of salvation. So because of the terrible blindness that had fallen upon some, and Peter must have known them. You know, Peter must have known those who would seem to have forgotten the fact that they had been saved from their sins and were just continuing to act as those who had their eyes on earthly things. And we have the Corinthians as examples of that. They did the same thing. So he warns us to be more diligent with your spiritual life. So we find a principle here. The way to banish evil is to multiply good. It's kind of like, you know, idleness is the devil's workshop. It's kind of that. Is that if there's evil, we all have it. We have temptations towards sin. We all have a sin nature, and we're surrounded by temptation in the world. The truest way to banish evil is to multiply good. And this makes sense. You know, two things can't occupy the same space at the same time. So if I want evil out of my soul, I should get busy with that which is good. Maybe it's prayer. Maybe it's studying God's word. Maybe it's just doing work. Whatever it is, you get to figure that out between you and God, as we all must. So filling our lives with so much of God's work and will that there's no room, neither is there time, for the bad things. And that's the point. It's simple. It's like many doctrines in the Word of God. It's simple. Again, filling our lives with so much of God's work and will that there's no room, neither is there time, for the bad things. When being assailed in peril around you, it's not time to relax your effort. When temptation is heavy, it's not time to relax your effort. Does Satan ever relax? No, never. Our enemy never relaxes. He prowls about day and night, seeking someone to devour. So like the stewards in the house, always be, as I mentioned before, always be watchful and alert. And that's the point that Peter is making. So then he says, and I think we finish here, while practicing these things, we cannot stumble. So when we stop doing them, we stumble. Right? The doctrines in the Scripture are not that complex. And neither are we, really. Compared to some things, I guess we are. But as creatures, we're really not. It's a pretty simple thing. We have to be reminded of it again and again because we are simple. We are easily distracted. And that's true of all of us. So while practicing these things, we cannot stumble. For in this way, the entrance, verse 11, into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. All believers have entered the eternal kingdom. The diligent who develop virtue and knowledge and add to that temperance and patience and godliness and love will have far more than those who didn't. Have far more what? Understanding of the eternal kingdom of God. Will they be richer? Will they be handsomer? Will they have more energy? Will they, whatever, are they more prestige? No, none of that is promised to us. What is promised to us is knowledge. And understanding, and insight, and power. All of that comes from a spiritual life. And a spiritual life comes from understanding and faith in that understanding. Faith in the power of the Spirit within to develop that understanding and act from that understanding. So for those who have been diligent in their faith to supply virtue and knowledge, temperance and patience, godliness and love, will have a way more understanding of the kingdom of God than those who do not. And that makes perfect sense. Again, it's a simple principle. So all the time that you're doing this, and trying to do this over the years, and sometimes it seems like you're going backwards instead of forwards, but you're plugging, you know, you're diligent means to make the effort. And if a day here and there we don't make every effort, and we recognize that, we can change our hearts about that and make every effort. And all the years, the days and the weeks and the years that you have done that really pay off. And it makes sense. And Christ said, if you love me, follow me. And, you know, it separates those who love him from those who don't. If those who don't tend to don't love him, we'll just say don't love him, if they would want to get power and wisdom and things that really make for true happiness, they'd want that quick and easy. But these are things that you can't get that way. You just can't. Materialism you can get quick and easy, if you're lucky enough. But things like love and patience and kindness and things like that, they take time. The reason why they take time, because a part of them is dedication. A part of them is perseverance. I can't have love without perseverance. You can't have wisdom without dedication. And so all of it really tied together, as Peter's list here is tied together. So it can't come quick and easy. It just can't. And so therein lies the reward. A great understanding of the eternal kingdom of God and having that really absorbing your thoughts. So I would say one of the greatest benefits to this is having joy in your heart. And again, just by existing. Not because of circumstances, just because I am blessed by God. I look forward to that one myself. I would not say I have it. What the abundant supply is, Peter does not specifically tell us. Abundantly supplied to you what? The eternal kingdom. He doesn't give us a list or spell it out, really. Perhaps he's thinking of dying grace. Perhaps he's thinking of the joy and anticipation of going to heaven, you know, entering into the eternal kingdom. It would make sense here that that's what he's speaking about, is our crossing over from this life to the next. Perhaps he's speaking of heavenly reward, abundance. Maybe he's speaking of all of them. But we don't have him here to ask. We can only take what is written. Whatever it is, it's not material. Or as I read it, one commentator sometime today, he said, "And a minute after you die, you can't write any more checks. You know, I can't do any more business dealings." As Jesus would say, you can't add one more cubit to your life. And a cubit's a distance. So he didn't say you can't add one more second to your life by worrying. He said you can't add another step. So true, you can't take another step, but you know, taking a step could mean, you know, I'm going somewhere to do something. And he's like, you're done doing. And all the worry you do is not going to add another step to your life. And so he tells us, don't worry. But seek first his kingdom. Is it material? No. It had nothing to do with it. In fact, if say you lost a loved one, right? Someone you truly love, say you lost them, and you had much material. Does your material matter at that moment? In fact, it's at those moments that many of us realize that all the material stuff doesn't matter a lick. It's when you some things will happen to us where we realize that it's actually love that is important. Are that and you need another person for love. Right? That relationship, that the love in that, not all relationships are beneficial, right? But this, that love in that relationship. With the things that bring joy and peace and the actual real good things that God does has nothing to do with materialism. Nothing. All mankind discovers this, that materialism and earthly things don't contain it. The true desire we have, each of us in our hearts, for ultimate joy and peace and happiness, and the world doesn't have it. I think for some people it takes until they're on their dying bed to realize it, and that's very unfortunate. But leaving that aside, what if we knew, as believers, what really makes for joy and peace and love, and then we approach death or we're going through the experience of death, and we know that in a very short time, we're going to be face to face with the one who is love and joy and peace. And we're going to have more of it and experience more of it than we could have at all in this life. And hence this, if Peter does have in mind here, dying grace or this almost excited, joyous, sublime entrance from this life to the next, those would be the people who would experience it that way. And I think that's a great part of our spiritual growth. Because not everybody who goes into heaven have experienced death that way. You know, maybe they went kicking, yelling, and screaming, and they were born again and saved, and they missed that experience, which might be a part of the eternal reward. I don't know. But I know it would be something that would be truly sublime. The entrance into the eternal life, going from this side to the next, excitedly, joyously, because on this side, you figured out what really makes life. And to go to the other side, you're going to the source of it, to be with Him. And it can't be anything better than that. So in any case, to have witnessed the fulfillment of the hope of our election will be for a sublime, or a truly beyond what we could think or imagine, experience in death. To have witnessed the fulfillment of the hope of our election, to truly, on this side of heaven, have come to know what really makes for life, what makes the fruit of life, and have overcome the flesh, not sinless, but overcome it. And thank God, God gives us time. Because as like in our opening quote, and I would just quote that first line again, while the children of God are childish and weak in faith, they are like some great heirs before they come to years of understanding. And I think that's an epithet that'd be on every believer's funeral, or should be. As we've all gone through that. All right. Now, the calling for each of us is unique. There's many things that are identical for us, what we're called to be in the image of Christ, and you know those things. We have the same one body, one spirit, one hope of our calling, one baptism, one Lord, one God and Father, and so on. And we share all of that in common, of course. We have one love, one faith. But the circumstances of your life are not mine or not anybody else's. Your spiritual gift is not the same as anyone else's. It might be in the same category, but its expression and what it does, the works that God have you to do, are not the same as anyone else's. And so you are completely unique. And nobody like you. And it's no mistake that God made various parts of us, DNA, the iris, the pattern of your iris, the fingerprint. They're all completely unique. And not one of us are the same. And so what this brings us to is the fact that your calling is not exactly the same as mine. There are differences. And we have to have the courage to find out what God wants us to do. What do you want me to do? I can see what God has had other people do. Or maybe I could say, I like what God called the Apostle Paul or John to, except the one we know the most about is Paul. But your calling isn't his. You're not called to go to Corinth and places like that. The church is already established. So the hope of our calling is something that each of us have been called to discover for ourselves. And that it takes guts. It takes risk. It takes what that is. Risk, the guts, the fortitude to do it is faith. And to do what God has called you to do and not try and imitate someone else. And you can't really be original. The only way to be original is not try. It's true for all things. So we were called that we might be holy and blameless, and that sanctification is a prerequisite for doing things that God has willed, and that only the most holy-minded saints can do. And I've got to be that for myself. Right? I've got to learn the Word of God for myself. I've got to explore how to apply that Word for myself. And I've got a lot of help in that, from God and from the body of Christ. You know, for instance, just me, and I'm the only one I know, so that's the example I can use, is that my training as a pastor has been helped along by numerous people. But in the end, and as a pastor, it's, you know, if you're speaking publicly, it's far easier to try and imitate someone that people like to hear, because that's what you're looking for, right? I mean, if you imitate someone that's popular, people have liked to hear, they've grown used to hearing, then you know you can. That is easier than just being yourself, and it's true for every spiritual gift. We've got to find out the things, the works that God has called each of us to do. Take a poet or an artist, for instance, for the same reason that they're not really truly artists, and the same reason that religious men are not holy in conduct. They never succeed in being themselves. They never get around to being the particular artist or particular saint that they were called to be. They never become the man or the artist who is called by all the circumstances of their individual lives. Our backgrounds, our genetics, it's different. The environments we grew up in. And by the way, God uses all that to mold us into, He's the potter and we're the clay. So He uses all of our circumstances and this particular body that I can't wait to be rid of. But He uses it. And as we explore this a bit, He doesn't use our sin. Because this body can really wants to sin and can produce quite a bit of it. He's not using sin. But I'm trapped in here. And I'm trapped with the temptations that arise in here. And a lot of that has to do with bad decisions in the past and environment, DNA. There's a zillion things that God has the omniscience to actually truly know. And some of us will say, well, you know, if I was just had different background, different parents, different upbringing, different body, different sin nature, that I could do this better. And God says, no way, no way. I have given you, because God is smart enough to give you your parents. He put your soul in that body. He's the one who creates life. We don't create life. The parents create the body, but God creates the life. As David writes, within the womb, I was fearfully and wonderfully made by God. Everything that we do, God has already written in His book. That's again how David puts it, not that God needs a book. And so God has stuck you where you are, in what you are, and in all the circumstances and situations that you face. He put you there. And sovereignty means that He controls it all. We don't understand how He can do that and allow sin and evil and all of that, but He's done it. He's smart enough to do it. The reason why the reason why we're going to do this when we look at the hope of our calling is the hope is in what God will do with me and not what He's done with others and not trying to imitate others. But me. What in the world can He do with me? And I've got my own, each of us got our own struggles, our own things, our own hurdles to jump over. And they're all a little bit different. I liken this to artistry. So if you're an artist or poet and you spent your whole life trying to be like someone else, you've wasted all your time settling to play a hypocrite. And so you set out to be a poet, and you say, well, you know, I'm going to be like Robert Frost or something. And maybe you wrote enough good poems that people said, well, you know, this guy sounds like Robert Frost, and he's pretty good, and maybe they bought some of your books, maybe you got some acclaim. Were you ever really yourself? Were you ever really an artist? Did you ever really make art? You never did. You just imitated someone else. Maybe you set out to do it and you find out that, man, I stink at this. All right, go do something else. But it's the same in the spiritual life. We must not endeavor to have someone else's experiences or possess someone else's body. Our road that God has made goes to our city, not to someone else's. And let's see. All right, so tomorrow, I'm going to stop there. Tomorrow, we're going to have food here, and somebody had asked me, we're going to eat before or after, and I didn't even think about it. so the food's going to be here. You can eat before and after. And whatever's left over, we could split it up and I'll take home. So if you want to, classes at usual time, so if you want to come a little bit early, we got Adam's Barbecue for tomorrow. So we'll have a bunch of food there from there, and then we can enjoy that. And we'll end at the usual time at 8 o'clock. All right, so I don't think anybody wants to stay on Christmas Eve. And maybe you do. I don't know. I don't know what you're doing. I'm so terrible at announcements. I never really sound too good at that. So, yeah, that's tomorrow night. And we gather together on Sunday. And then we have the following week off. And we'll be back the following Sunday. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for our Lord and Savior, whose life we celebrate this coming Friday. And tomorrow night and Friday, thank you so much for all that you have done for us through him. And may our hearts open their eyes and rejoice in him. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.